Have you ever heard the story of the cow, the chicken, and the pig? Some of you may know that story, the cow, the chicken, and the pig. It seems that on a farm, the cows and the chickens got together and decided they wanted to do something special for the farmer and prepare breakfast for him. And the cow was very excited, so I can offer the milk, and with the milk, you know, they can make the pancakes and everything else that they, and the chickens were excited because, yeah, we can offer the eggs, great. And then the pig came along and they said, hey, come on, we want to do something special for the farmer today. We want to give him breakfast, and you can give him bacon. And the pig goes, hey, wait, for you guys, it's a contribution. But for me, it's a sacrifice. And so with that, I want to just share with you just the Lord's thoughts to me on the difference between a token or being taken by the Lord. The difference between a contribution and a total commitment is what we see as we go all the way back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, as we observe two brothers presenting themselves to the Lord. One was offering a token, but the other offers himself. In Genesis 4, we see Cain presenting an offering that represented the results of his labor. Imagine the time and energy that he had spent in planting, cultivating, raising his crops. Then there was the time and energy that was spent in harvesting. I'm told by friends who lived on farms that harvest is the most difficult time of all because there's no set hours. There's no such thing as working 8 to 5 and being off on weekends. You work and work and work until the crop is fully harvested because you have a short time to get the ripened fruit or the grain before it will begin to spoil. So you work until you're finished. So Cain must have spent a great deal of time harvesting his field. Then he took the time to take some of the fruit of his labor and present it to the Lord God. How would it have made you feel if God had rejected your offering after all the work you had put in just to bring it before him? Then you look across the way and you see that God has received the offering of your brother. And I think Cain's thoughts must have sounded something like this. And what did he do to have his offering chosen over my labor? What does a shepherd do that's so special? As far as I can see, he runs around all day with a bunch of animals. He doesn't really feed them. He just takes them out to pasture and lets them graze. He stands around all day watching for wild animals, but he really doesn't do all that much, actually, unless there's an actual attack. Okay, I have to admit, he does stay up all night, and the job is 24/7, 365. But mine is like that too, at least at harvest time. Besides that, what else does he do that's so different from me? It took a lot of time for me to sort through all my stuff and pick and choose just the right items that I wanted to present to God. All Abel did was walked into his flock, picked up one lamb and brought it up to the altar and killed it. I had to load my stuff, bring it to the altar, place it all neatly and perfectly in order. I mean, I took more time than he did. God, this ain't fair. I did more work than he did, and I chose the best that I had to offer. You see, what Cain did not understand was this. Abel did not choose his own. God had already demonstrated to his parents what was required. God required a blood sacrifice. The reason for that requirement was this. Whatever was placed on the altar represented the person who was making the offering. So when Abel placed the lamb on the altar and killed it, he was saying, Lord, this is me. My life belongs to you. As the blood and life poured out of that limp body and flowed down over the altar, God saw the heart of a man who said, I am not making a contribution to you. I'm not bringing you a token of my labor. I present my whole life to you. And whatever you want of me, God gave me this little song a few years back. Whatever you want of me, whatever you ask of me, just give me the grace to be. And by your power, whatever you say to me, all that I have to be, wherever you need me to be, I'll be found. This is the time for revival to break forth in Harrisburg. But we cannot be like Cain and offer a token. We cannot merely make a contribution. Revival always leads to harvest, and harvest means we have to make a total commitment to see that all of the harvest comes in. So we cannot dictate to God the terms of revival. We cannot offer a token of our time. We cannot tell him that Thursday nights are mine and weekends belong to my family. I'm talking about harvest. Ecclesiastes said there is a purpose. There's a season for every purpose. He said, Pastor, you're starting to sound like those people that demand all your time and you never got any time for yourself. No, I'm talking about when you move into a certain season, then priorities change. And I am a man who believes strongly, yes, take care of your family. Family's supposed to come first. You don't even put ministry ahead of family. But there are times and seasons when the whole family bows and comes under. What does God want us to do? What is he requiring us? What is he requiring of us as a family now? In fact, the whole reason for putting family first and working on our marriage and working on our children is so that our family is able to become a part of that sacrifice that's laid on the altar. See, so many families and ministers, they've lost their families putting ministry ahead of family. You're right, they have. And that's because they didn't understand that I was supposed to be building my family so that we as a family can present ourselves and be at his disposal, whatever he wants. Come on, bless the Lord in this place. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord God. You see, in a Cain, you have to take some of the low out of my voice. I'm a big booming bass here. You see, in a Cain type of offering, we take out our organizer and we pencil in time for the Lord. But with an Abel type of offering, we throw our organizer on the altar and tell the Lord, my life belongs to you. I give you a blank organizer. Can you imagine doing that to the Lord? You fill it in with your requirement of me. You tell the Lord, you fill it in, Lord, with what you require. Everything and everyone else must fit around your schedule, God. You are the priority of my life. Here's another one. Lord, here's my checkbook. Oops. Before I pay any bills, I return the tithe. Oh, and by the way, Lord, what do you want me to give over and above that? I didn't hear no amens on that one hardly. But I'm talking about the difference between a contribution like Cain and a sacrifice like Abel. You may have wondered all these years, why did God receive Abel's sacrifice? And it's because it wasn't a contribution. He wasn't dictating the terms to God. And I tell you, people of the Lord, you walk into a wonderful experience with him when you go here with God, when you say, Lord, my life is at your disposal. I belong to you, whatever you want. That's a tough place to be. I'll be honest with you. Kind of scary. Not in a negative sense. Because God is kind of funny sometimes. He doesn't tell you the end of the story. He doesn't give us any, you know, the movies, you know, when movies come out, we'll get a chance to see some of the trailers. God doesn't give us any trailers to give us some idea as to what the plot's going to be. He just says stuff like, take up your cross and follow me. But what's that going to mean? Can I have a hint? Come on, God, give me a hint. So before I pay any bills, I return the tithe. And oh, by the way, what do you want me to give above that? Because here's what happens, this type of thing. Every creditor, every utility, every mortgage payment, every car payment, every insurance premium, every responsibility that I have, everything will now bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it means when we do that. We're telling everybody else, everything else, look, I have to bow to the Lord. So car payment, you too. Mortgage, you too. Everybody's bowing. Come on, say that. Lord, sometimes we think of the knees as only being human knees, but sometimes the knees is everything that I'm, the mortgage knee, the car payment knee, the insurance knee, every knee shall bow. Come on, give God praise on that one. Yes, Lord. Now, did this man come up here just to talk about money? Don't worry about all these pages. I won't read them all. But I made a discovery. Mammon says, I need it to supply all of my needs according to its riches in this world system. Did you hear that? Mammon says, I need it to supply all of my needs according to its riches in this world system. But, oh, Lord, my God, I look to you to supply all my need according to your riches in glory. So I put my checkbook on the altar and I declare my life belongs to you. I've heard reports that giving is down all over America right now as prices increase and pressure builds up. The people of God are beginning to bow to the pressure and pulling away from their commitments so they can try to survive this world system. But I believe that one of the keys for the outbreak of revival in America is for the people of God to break past our dependence on the world system, be faithful to God, return the tithe, bring the Lord an offering. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 12, you know it, says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Don't fall under the curse of the children of Israel who began to work on their own homes and lives and left the house of the Lord desolate. You find that in Haggai, where it talks about how God had to send the prophet to tell the people, hey, you're working on your own lives and families and your houses are looking great and my house is desolate. Why am I talking about this? I'm talking about what it's going to take for revival, the outbreak. In fact, what I sense, I've been sharing this with my wife lately. Back on July the 4th, we celebrated in our on the parking lot of our little facility, and we had the kids outside, and we would take the fireworks, and then you light the fuse, and then run, because you know what was about to happen. Can I tell you that the dynamite has been lit for revival in Harrisburg? The fuse has been lit. And just like each time we lit one of those fireworks, we lit it and then we stand back and wait. Because we knew what was about to happen. Can you hear me, Christ community? The fuse has been lit. The fuse has been lit. The explosion is inevitable. Look at somebody say, it's inevitable. In that moment, we didn't light it and then go, I hope we can see revival. I hope it's coming. No, I'm waiting now because it's been lit. Yes, Lord God. Look at somebody say, it's here. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. I can't wait. I can't wait. Any moment now. Yes, Lord God. And the thing I love about revival is that unlike a fireworks display, we don't have to just simply sit back and go, ooh, ah, because it's actually happening in us. It's not just something that we look across the room and see. It begins with that explosion in my own heart. And I don't know how to put it in words except for to say that it's like, oh God, you're real. There's an explosion that happens on the inside. And in His presence, oh God, you're real. And when I look at who you are and behold what you're about, oh God, what do I have to offer? It all belongs to you anyway. Yes, Lord. And so instead of it becoming something begrudgingly and difficult to get into, you find yourself empty in your pockets. God, what do you want? What do you require? What do you want? Lord, where do you want me to be? I'm yours, Lord. That's revival, people of the Lord. Yes, Lord God. Come on, bless him in this place. Yes, Lord. We were able to share with these guys Friday night at a Full Gospel Businessmen meeting. Lord told me to read some of the things I read to you guys, so it's going to be a repeat for you. I stand before you as a man who is still in great awe at the mercy and grace of God. I have no great accomplishments or awards to boast about. I am a testimony of how God uses the foolish things of this world. Today I'm called pastor. But I really am only comfortable with one title, and that is servant. I stand in this place from that qualification alone. For God says in His word, many are called, but few are chosen. And He goes further to explain the process that qualifies one for the choosing. In other words, there are those who have put in great labor, time and energy, and they feel they deserve more rewards and greater blessing. Then there are those of us who feel like we're just grateful to get the opportunity to serve the Lord in any way, in any capacity. And people like me, and I know I'm not the only one, we're not jealous of those who have these things. In fact, we look up to them and admire those that have them. We admire their accomplishments. But the only thing we feel we have to offer is faithful service. In that 1 hour that we do have, we're going to give it all we got. We're going to be found faithful. What do I mean by the 1 hour? How many of you remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who had people begin to work in his vineyard? And some came at the early part of the day, some came later on, and then later on, and then finally there were some that came at the last hour. Then when it's time to quit and it's time to pay everybody, everybody got the same pay. And so the people who had started out early were upset. And he said, why are you upset at my generosity? If I choose to pay the ones that came in last, the same thing as those who came in first, that's about my generosity. That's not me being unfair to you. Think about it, as an employer, most of us, you know, if you were paying somebody, just think about it, $10, $15 an hour, and you decided to pay the last people the same amount of pay as if though they had worked all 8 hours, most of us would go, you really wouldn't do that. So if you chose to do that, that has to do with generosity, not being unfair to those who agreed to a certain amount to be paid all day. And in that, Jesus made this awesome statement that the first shall be last and the last is going to be first. So I just kind of took that phrase, the last hour bunch, of which I really do. I'll be honest with you, I feel like part of the last hour bunch. Prophetically speaking, an hour in the Bible represents about 40 years, or the span of time that marks a generation. So those of us who are part of the 11th hour laborers are just trying to be faithful to serve the Lord with all our might in our generation. I cannot tell you how many times I've been told that I was out of balance and out of my mind for serving the way that I did back in St. Louis. Many saw it as serving my pastor with inordinate affection and loyalty. I was once told by one of my sister-in-laws, her father, he told me that I was a fool for serving my brother, my pastor, the way I did. Others who were well-meaning, they would pull me off to the side and they would tell me that I was out of balance. And looking back, I could see that really they were struggling with their own level of commitment. I'm not saying this to boast myself up, people of God. Just give you a little bit of the journey that I've been on. I saw that they were struggling with their own level of commitment and what they were really willing to give to God. I was by no means merely committed to serving a human being that way. But it was about, for me, this was the only thing I had to serve the Lord with my life, because I had quit so many things. So I don't stand before you as a pastor who's always aspired to preach the gospel and build the local church or be involved in missions. Disappointment and despair was part of my life before I was even born. While my mother was pregnant with me, her youngest child, Irwin was his name, strangled on a piece of fruit and died in the arms of a neighbor who was desperately trying to save him. Scientists will tell you that whatever a pregnant mother is going through, it deeply affects and impacts the unborn child. And I was in my mother's womb in her dark hour of despair and grief. I came into the world with unusual seriousness for a child and a deep sense of disappointment and hopelessness that followed me and hung over me like a cloud. Ministry was not part of my desire and goals for life. Missions was far from my goals in life. I wanted to be a professional baseball player, and when I couldn't do that, I considered football. When I couldn't do that, then I tried soccer. Unable to keep good grades and participate in sports because I would go to sleep doing my homework, because I admire student athletes. If there are any of you in this room, I admire you. Student athletes, man, whoo, that is an amazing feat to me. All that practice and then still got to get your work done, and many of them are doing it with excellent grades. So I admire them. I, on the other hand, I went to sleep on my homework, so that's another story. I discovered music, and I dreamed of being a musician. I'm a drummer. And I wanted to play in recording studios and live concerts with some big-name Christian group. And I had nothing but failures and disappointments for every dream. I kept waking up to nightmares. I dropped out of college after 3 semesters, and I got married and pursued the American dream through corporate America. I worked for a finance company as a customer service representative, and my wife worked for a major chemical company as a secretary. And we were on our way. We got a new home in the suburbs, 2 cars, a baby, money was flowing. But we rarely tithed, and occasionally I gave offerings. I was doing the Cain thing, giving God the tokens and the contributions. I was also focusing on survival. I was also still trying to prove my worth in spite of my failures. Then the biggest blow of all came crashing down on us. Carol's job was phased out. So with half of our income gone, we lost the house and one of the cars, and we eventually had to move in with my parents. So from the lowest point in our life, God called me. Many are called, few are chosen. Then began the journey to find out why many are called and why the last end up first. They're called last not merely because of sequential order, not last because someone else was first and second, third and fourth and so on. No, I think Jesus was talking about the last in another way. They are last because they see themselves as last. Some of you are like that in this room right now. You see yourself as last. You put yourself last. The last take the lowly places and the lowly jobs. They see themselves as least. And you look at others and see their potential, but you can't see the potential that's even in yourself. But God put something deep inside of me, even in that place of being last, and that was to begin to push the agenda of God, even above my own dreams, above my own plans, and even above my own disappointments. Mark the 10th chapter, verse 42 says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first,'" this is a word that in my ethnicity is a hard word to swallow. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." These are some pretty strong words. I remember the day that I took this verse literally. And the Lord told me to make this the pattern for my life. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. He did not merely pay the ransom or pay the price. He was the ransom. He was the price. God the Father paid the price. The price was his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus became the currency that paid for our deliverance and freedom. Jesus was given in exchange for us, the way a person hands a cashier their money in exchange for the product. I realized that God was not making a token. God was making a sacrifice. Can you hear me tonight? And here's the next one. "And he wanted my life. He was asking me if I would be willing to be given in exchange for another." Will we let God use us like currency to deliver and free others? We see the story of Cain and Abel and the way God responded to their offerings. Cain gave God a token, but Abel gave himself. God was declaring that Abel was taken. He was presenting himself. For me, I knew that I had to be like Abel and many offerings, and make my offerings to God a blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of my life. I could no longer be like Cain and just give God a token offering. You see, in a token offering, you bring God the fruit of your labor, which would be your talents, your gifts, your abilities, and treasure. But it does not mean that God has all of you. In other words, you can give God your stuff, but he doesn't have you. But when you give God yourself, he has all your stuff. Can I say that again? You can give God your stuff, but he doesn't have you. But when you give him you, he's got your stuff. Just like in the parable in Matthew 20 and the incident in Genesis 4, we can become hostile in our anger and resentment as we watch God receive someone else's sacrifice and even bless them for what appears to be far less of a price than what I paid. You see, when you give God the blood sacrifice, nothing that he requires is too much. Nothing is too long. Nothing's too high. No job is too low. No place is too far. No weight is too heavy. Yes, Lord. As long as you and I hold back and reserve something of our life for ourselves, God cannot give us the true riches. According to Jesus' own words, that means we're still serving mammon when we live that way. Mammon will constantly try to keep us from being faithful to God. And what do I mean by that? Mammon keeps focusing on our personal needs and and our desires, and mammon will dictate the level to which we will give ourselves to the Lord. So I stand before you as a servant of the Lord who got to this place and position because it required serving another and being faithful in what belonged to another. Luke 16, verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Now, why am I saying all of this? We've been living here in Harrisburg for 1 year now. We just opened the doors of an urban missions outreach and church back in March. Since our beginning, we have found ourselves continuing to do the things that brought us in this place. We continued to serve. We started helping in the ways we could, for instance, like the Harrisburg Food Ministry outreach. This was familiar territory for us because it's an area that we served in back in St. Louis. I've heard the promises and the prophecies about revival breaking forth in Harrisburg, and I believe what I have heard. I expect what I have heard, but I know that the great things that we want to see God do here are connected to the principle of living what I just talked about. Who will be willing to be unknown? Who will be willing to be an unnamed servant in the midst of revival? Who will be willing to serve in local churches and parachurch ministries and do all the work but get none of the credit? Who will be willing to go over and above the call of duty without complaints or resentment toward those who seem to do less but get more? Who will make the offering of Abel instead of the token of Cain?